Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that this is the end of everything that has been even in existence for this very hour to have a consummation, just like you said that if Adam would take of the tree of life, he would live forever, the ages to the ages, and there would have had to been a finish written to it somewhere down the line. There's certainly your plan that was set in order, a purpose, and when it's consummated, that takes care of it. And we know we're in the final throes of the revolution of man where he has revolted against you. We're in the final showdown, Lord, where men have tried to be in obedience to you, and we see it all coming together now at the end time. And we're very grateful, Lord, that we have become one of those who know the age and the hour in which we live, and therefore these things are not coming upon us as though we're unprepared. They're coming upon us and because we're looking for them, especially that which devolves upon us. You never said that Noah had any problem. It was those outside the ark that had the problem. Said and knew not until the flood came. Didn't even say too much about knowing anything with Noah going in. It was just one more thing to scoff at. One more thing to laugh at, but then the rain came. And that was a different story. And here we are at this same hour. And we just pray, Lord, that we'll be always looking at that which gives us the opportunity to be totally aware and thereby never unaware in this hour. So we commend ourselves to you to know the things of God, rejoice in them, to take our position in them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I try to usually repeat Tuesday, that is on Wednesday, what we went into on Sunday, but I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to be going over Saturday night because I preach hard and fast and recognize that, you know, a person maybe get 20% of what is said, and it doesn't mean if I said it five times, you're bound to get it 100% anymore than I would listening to something five times because we just catch a little more and a little more each time. But we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11 again because next month we'll have foot washing, communion, and there'll be quite a few folk in from the outside, and we'll hardly do more than a very brief recap and then go into other aspects of what lies in this chapter here. But Paul says in verse 23, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. You can understand from this that Paul must have received a tremendous communication from God. The very study of the scripture, the epistles he wrote, the things that he said would give you to understand that this man really was in communication with God. It was face to face, as we often say, lip to ear, or the actual speaking. And it would have to be something of an order of magnitude that really would escape everybody but Paul himself. And then you think of the same experience at the end time with Brother Branham, where this would be the unfolding of what Paul said to put it in his proper perspective. So he said here, I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. Now remember also the ordinances, or the word of God, as he said, came the word of God out of you to you. Also he received that of the Lord. So Paul has a very, very full revelation of what transpired in his hour, which he was not privy to, in the hour which it was manifested. Now, the same thing goes for you and me. Most people until this hour were content to study, which is scriptural. To read what ministers had to say, which is scriptural. To hear what they had to say, which is scriptural. But much of it was not a reality in the sense of a real in-depth revelation but it was more or less a study of what is in the Bible. Now, that's all right. That's very good. But we're at the hour of the study of what's in us. Ha! That's different. See? And this is why we look at these scriptures as we're doing from Saturday, because I know there's something that lies in here that is to be properly understood. You know. Now, he said here then that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In remembrance. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim," literally preach, declare, show forth, "the Lord's death till he come." All right, now, we saw verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." That's the Corinthian church, the people in it. They go through this ceremony that was instituted and demonstrated by Jesus, and they continue it. As often as they do it, eating and drinking, they are literally proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. It's what you call an object lesson to the world. It's not the teaching by precept so much as the teaching by example is what you have here. Although the precept is in there. So we look at both precept and example, and we find that, as I said Saturday, that this is a one-sentence sermon, the Bible in a nutshell, concerning redemption. And in here is the reason why we commemorate that which sets forth our redemption. And we said in verses 23 to 25, they describe exactly what we are told to do as our part in the ordinance. We are to take the bread broken and eat it. We are to take the cup passed around and to drink from it. Then we're told exactly what each represents. The bread represents the body broken, and the wine represents the blood that was shed. And we looked at both elements in the light of exactly this being type, what was the antitype. Now, the antitype of the broken body, of course, we just go and see how that body was broken, what literally took place, and we got over in the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter, and in verse 33, "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." So we see that the broken body is crucifixion. And remember, though we did not read other scripture concerning the fact that these men broke the legs of the others that were there, so that they might die a little more quickly, though I don't understand how that would be. That's more brutal, but not more quickly, I don't think, unless the shock would be so great. They would have broken Jesus' bones, but the scripture said he was dead, and there wouldn't be a bone of him broken because he had given his life. So the broken body has to do with crucifixion. Then in John, the 19th chapter, verses 14 to 18, and it was the preparation of Passover, about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." Now, you'll notice in here that they said, "Behold your king." Now, that's important. And they cried out, saying, "Away with him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, you'll notice in there that the people had wanted to take him by force and make him king, and they were determined that they would not have such a person to rule over them. So that's the reason they crucified him. So we see here In the broken body, we see the death of our king, as well as the lamb. And they delivered him, therefore he delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, Jehovah's Savior, led him away, and he bearing his cross went forth to a place called the place of a skull, which is Golgotha, where they crucified him. Two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, written, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, we understand that that is absolutely the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, wherein he was crucified and killed, as the Scripture says, the Jews who both crucified and killed the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Now he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sores, acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears, the dumb soul, he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And you notice in there the change from the male to the female. Her shears is dumb. So you can see in there that he's referring to the bride that should have died, although there's an identification in him. We did die, but you understand that we were also in him before the foundation of the world and have no recollection. It was in the gene form. So here there is no recollection, although in him we did die in that respect. But you don't want to put too much upon that lest you get carried away to an identification which is wholly out of reason with the Scripture. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He had no children. See? Cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Who will carry his name on? Made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he'd done no violence, neither any deceit was in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That says, which of you convinced of me of sin, where I've been off in one word? Where can you confute me? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Then it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify the many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The bearing of the iniquity has to precede the righteousness, which then would be forthcoming. And we also saw in Zechariah, chapter 13 and just 6 and 7. And one shall say to him, what are these wounds in your hands? They'll answer, these are the wounds which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. The sheep will be scattered, and I'll turn my hands upon the little ones. Now, in there we notice categorically that which was done to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with the aspect of the flesh, the humanity, although the next goes to the humanity also, which is the shedding of the blood. He said, now you drink this in remembrance of the life that was given, of the blood that was shed. So we find the broken bread emblematic or symbolic. It types, which the antitype of the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, then we looked at the blood, which was the emblem, the symbol in the wine, and we went to John 19 and 34, and we saw there one of the soldiers pierced his side, and there came out blood and water. All right, we go to Matthew chapter 26 and verses 27 to 28. And he took the cup and gave thanks, gave them saying, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, the blood would not have been shed without the breaking of the body. The breaking of the body was absolutely necessary in order that the blood be shed. In other words, the body had to die in order that the life be given for the remission of sins. Now, he said, this blood that I am shedding is the only way to get your sins remitted. And every time you drink this emblem, which is emblematic of the shed blood, you know that it without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Okay, in John 10, 10 to 11, the thief cometh not but to just kill, just kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Now notice he says that. Now watch. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now he's telling you the what actually is going on and what we commemorate. In verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. All right, now what way is he laying down the life for the sheep? Not that they won't die physically, but the remission of sin is there in order that the future may be faced so in the resurrection they may come forth unto everlasting life. Now, the next thing we did, we considered both the elements or types, which are bread and wine, which are taken together in the light of the antitypes, and you have flesh and blood. That's what you're talking about. And when you talk about flesh and blood, you know instantly that you're talking in terms of humanity. You're not talking in terms of animals. Now, the Old Testament and Israel was clearly and thoroughly knowledgeable. When you would talk about flesh and blood, you spoke of all flesh is come up before me. And if animal was involved, it would speak concerning life of the animal. But always the understanding was when you spoke of flesh, the end of all flesh, it had to do with humanity. So you're dealing with a person is what you're dealing with. And that's what you have to look at. And so we see in this person, there was a requirement in man that had to be met. And in this man, well, let's go to Hebrews, the second chapter. And it says here, verse 16, I can put verse 14 in there. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now, he tells you categorically that children of God must have a visible form of flesh and blood. Now, I know a lot of people here, they just say, well, hey, this is one way of putting it, that Jesus died for mankind, and, you know, it's just too bad that everything got out of control. Well, not all out of control, but, you know, God made the devil, and the devil just turned traitor, and the beast got in there, and he did what he shouldn't have done, and shut up. I get so sick and tired of all that nonsense. You were in your father's gene. You were in there. You came forth flesh and blood, and you were predestinated, and listen to what it says. Now, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and he was pre-existent. Then we were pre-existent. How did you get here? Oh, I hate to tell you, but Mother dug under the gooseberry bush. I can understand why you have so many sour gooseberries amongst us. Or the stork brought a bunch in. He dropped them too quick and they fell on their heads. Spiritually speaking, I am a little disturbed because I'm greatly impatient to get out of here, to walk out of here. And if people haven't even come this far, they ain't going no further. They've stopped. Listen, it says here, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of same. Now he's talking about flesh and blood that was delivered for us. Now let's keep reading. That through death he might bring to nothing him that has the power of death, that's the devil, and deliver them through fear, through all their fear of death for all their lifetime of bondage. For verily, he took not on himself to be in the form of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto us his brethren, or like unto the brethren, that he might be the merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the same sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to help them that are tempted. Now, if you want to go on, you can go on and find out, what is it, that in the 10th chapter, it tells you this, 11, 12 verse, this man after to offer one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down the right hand of God. Now he tells you, bringing out very, very clearly in here, that when you're dealing with flesh and blood, you are dealing with the sons that took on what is known as a human nature. But notice, it tells you he took on the nature of Abraham, which is a human being, which is predestinated. So, we find here death of Jesus. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 2 again. All right. Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory. Now, notice he was made. He became. Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you in the beginning. Then he must have been somewhere. You must have been somewhere. How did we get here? See? Now what I'm telling you here is very, very basic to the two soul doctrine. We have never taught on it, and I don't think I ever will bother to teach on it. I'm not even interested. God ever awakens my interest, then I'll listen. In the meantime, I'm not interested. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every. The man, the word man should be in italics. Either mark it out or put a little note, italics. It's not in the original. Because he did not taste death for every man. The atonement is limited. Now let's find out what he tasted death for it became him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of the sons salvation perfect through sufferings. And who did he die for? Sons. Okay, saying, I'll declare thy name unto thy brethren. No, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified, all of one. Then we must have been of God the same as he was of God. Now we took a different route getting here. Then he had to come and take ours. Because we never appeared as often at Theophanies. We missed that. Or we'd have a remembrance. That's why you've got so much of this junk from the Orient, the East, where they believe in reincarnation, where kids can tell everybody, oh, I was in a previous life. Fact. If the devil hasn't got enough brains to remember everybody's record, he ain't fit to be a devil. It's the devil that's imitating this and trying to let people think they remember pre-existence. You couldn't remember your pre-existence. You bypassed what it would take to remember pre-existence. And sometime down the road when you wipe through every tear, you'll forget this one. That's what it says.
That means they'll no more remember the former of the of the things. Okay. Now he said, I'll declare thy name to the brethren. The midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which the Lord hath given me. See? Notice, children the Lord given. Yet he was cut off. He never procreated children. Why? Because they're already procreated. Now they need a rebirth. What did it? Flesh and blood. He died. He shed his blood. The body was penetrated. Hands and feet. The side was wounded. The thorns on the head opened the little tiny blood vessels that you'd have to prick from the outside for the blood to flow out. So he gave up his life. And the life was in the blood. So the only way to give up his life is to shed his blood. And he said, my blood shed for you. My life given for you. What do you want for nickel? That explains. It tells you. I want to use the term, what do you want for nickel? Of course, you know what I'm saying. I'm talking about understanding. How much plainer can it get? There's not a lot of mysticism here. There isn't any mysticism. Now notice. He said, you show my death till I come. That's the words. And we mentioned that dead men don't come. So this one that was alive is now alive in a different way than he was before. See, the flesh has changed and there's no blood. Handle me and see. The spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So here he is. Now, you notice we go to the book of Acts and we might as well read the second chapter not all the way through, but start at verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man of God approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. And if they saw him, they saw God. People are awful squeamish. They want to have three gods and cut him all up. There's only one God, and this is his son. This is what came out of him. This is the image. This is the icon. This is the outrage. Not two gods. Amen. Jesus only is a false doctrine. Brother Branham said so. He was oneness. He wasn't Jesus only. I don't know what they believe in. I wouldn't even try to believe. Can't stand the spirit that goes with it. You do what you want. It's your business. This is my business. All right? God did it by him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, counsel and foreknowledge. Okay. Then, in the foreknowledge of God. Look, to understand this better, let me reverse it for you. Him being delivered by the foreknowledge and determinate counsel of God with him, that's where they get mixed up. The father wrung his hands and said, oh my, what a horrible mess I'm in. And the son said, well, father, all I tried to iron it up. Won't work. Now let me read it again, because I want to throw this at you to get it. Him being delivered by the foreknowledge and determinate pre-counsel and determinate counsel of men on earth. You follow what I said? There was a counsel before he even came to earth. Lo, a body hast thou prepared for me. Then there was a counsel on earth that said, kill him. We won't have this man for a king. What is happening right today? Everybody's screaming, oh, we want the king of glory. Open your hearts, the king of glory, king of glory, king of glory. What if I am right in my understanding of Brother Branham's teaching that he is here? The king is here. Don't worry, I'll get into that later on. I'm not ready for it yet. What if that's right? And they don't want him. You see, he was something they didn't want. We will not have this man rule over us. He is no priest in us. With us, he has nothing to do with our system. Forget it. If he was out there warring and honoring us and doing things our way, that's great. So we don't want him the way you say it. The way he says it. What if that's going on today? And what if we're wrong? I still say, look, we can't be very much wrong for this reason. We're all trying to give him glory and give him preeminence. And if we say he is here and he's not here, how bad is it when he has to be here in some kind of a way or he died? For I'm with you always.
Amen.
And we merely magnify it. I'll tell you one thing. We will not roast as much as those who say he is not here, period.
Amen.
I'm not saying that people about the baptism aren't saying he's here because they say that's their trouble. They don't understand the difference. I'm not including them. I'm including those that do wave the Holy Ghost entirely. Now, him being delivered. You have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holden of it. Notice, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, and should not be moved. Ever did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, more my flesh shall rest in hope. Now who's saying this? David is saying it about the one that was in not a prefigure, but a real figure. He was there. See? Therefore my heart did rejoice. My tongue was glad. More my flesh will rest in hope. Because you'll not leave my soul in hell, suffer the Holy One to see corruption. You made known to me the ways of light. You made me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried. His sepulchre is with the dead. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit in his throne. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his flesh was not left in hell, soul not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. That's the 16th Psalm. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now the body was broken, he died. The blood was spilt, that's gone. What do you got, a zombie? No zombie. Flesh has changed. See? Now, what happens now? He can see his seed because he can bring all these sons into glory. See? He will pour water upon them, so to speak. See? What he'll do, he'll bring them, he'll revive them. Therefore, being the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. In other words, he's responsible for it. For it was not David that ascended into the heavens, but he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now they say, well, you see, that's what's looking down the road. That hasn't got a thing to do with the pre-existence. Except in terms that he is God, one of the three gods. Hogwash. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand. Lo, a body hast thou prepared me. You can't get away from it. What body? A body of death. A body for death. Not a body of death in the sense of sin, but a body for death and of death because it was made to that very end. All right. Notice. In 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, which we read there, in verse 26, that's the wrong Corinthians, the Lord's death till he come. God had made him both Lord and Christ. So there we see it. That's what we see over there in Revelation. See that same one in a risen form. See him in Romans, the 6th chapter, 9-10. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now you notice in there, he died once. He can't die again. See? Now, over here in John 11:25-26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he dead, yet shall he live. On what grounds? The one that died, shed his blood, came back in a glorified form, no blood. But came what? To give the Holy Ghost now. And who said, liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You believe this. Alright. He said, you show forth till he come. In other words, the one that died fulfilled every requirement that devolved upon him so that absolutely those who believe in a certain way are guaranteed the resurrection. Which is to believe on him according to light, which the first step of light goes back to the book of Acts, the second chapter at Pentecost. This is the Holy Ghost that he shed forth, proving he's raised. Now receive it, or you're finished. That was the light. Now listen, the light of the baptism has gone out.
Or just about, because it's over.
Now where do you go? Brother Branham said, justification gave way to sanctification, and sanctification gave way to baptism, and baptism gave way to the Holy Ghost itself. When the baptism with the Holy Ghost gives way, there's only one where to go, and that's right to him. And that is a spirit. And under the seventh seal, it gives way. Now, I don't know if anybody's receiving the Holy Ghost anymore today or not. I don't know. I'm not in a position to say so. But when the last one is in, there is no place else to go. See? And it gives way. Now they say, well, that's going to give way to the glorified figure. It doesn't say that. Brother Branham didn't say that. The first chapter in the book of Ephesians doesn't say that. Because it tells you categorically, bringing them up to the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which brings on redemption. It says, now I pray in that hour of redemption that God will grant that spirit. What for? Because it gives way now to his presence who raises the dead. Changes us. And the prophet said he does all three in descending. You do what you want with it. See, that's why I'm serious. That's why I don't mean to fuss at anybody. But when I preach hard and I hit hard. And I care less because I'm dedicated to it. And there are those who are not dedicated to it who'd sooner fight me. That's why I just stay home. They can say it to one. I got a telephone call tonight that one person has now called a pig puke. Well, I said, wonderful. I'm happy. Because if there wasn't some squeaking at the gates of hell, I'd know I wasn't part of the gates of heaven.
Amen.
You know, you've got to take your stand sometime. Not to put anybody out. No way, I didn't bring them in. How can I put them out? I didn't bring myself, but how can I put myself out? But there's a revelation contingent. Because there's a light for every hour concerning the blood. And the blood won't work unless there's a light. And the light was the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, when that's older, all over, what's left? They're still standing here. What's the light of the hour? He's here. You're showing his death till he come. And remember, he said you're going to drink it. So don't say, well, if he's come, I believe we don't drink the emblem. That's what they say about us. They're trying to make it as though my preaching is saying, well, Lee believes he's here. So therefore, we're sure then he doesn't take the wine and the bread. Would you like to serve it tonight? I'll take it tonight and invite you, because Brother Branham said, Branham Tabernacle, you do wrong. It's every time they came together, they took the elements. So much for liars. Not even cookie jar lies anymore, by the grace of God. John 10. 27:30. My sheep are in my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father gave me his greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father in one. Oh, that made the Jews mad. That takes you to John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believes in him that sent me hath everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believes in him that sent me hath everlasting life. On what grounds is shed blood? But there's a word involved. And shall not come into judgment. But is passed from death to life. Why? Because they know the word that judges. And when you become part of a fulfilled word, there is no judgment. Lights come in the world. Men turn it down. Judgment. But if I don't turn it down, where am I? Under the blood. Talk about the blood. They say it's off mercy. Is this? They take everything Brother Branham said and make some big thing out of it that Brother Branham never intended. He was just speaking along, and they want to grab everything and tear it. Why don't they stand still and see it come together? No, they don't want to stand still. That's why the first resurrection is missed. All right. Christ is our life. When he appears, he who is our life, we're going to be like him. Absolutely. All right. There is no death, now only life. So therefore, we cannot do anything about his death. There was nothing we could do and nothing we ever can do. That was his and his alone. Absolutely. So therefore, all you're going to do is take emblems. And when you do, you preach. That he died upon Calvary. His body was broken. His blood was shed for remission of sins. You are telling the world that. You're also telling the world that he rose. And that's why you keep taking it. Because you've got to do it. Because he rose. And you'll do it until he comes. That is, you'll do it this way. Amongst yourselves. And in the millennium, you'll do it with him. It'll be entirely different. In the sense, it'll be wine that he provides, bread that he provides. It'll still be a symbol. It'll still be a commemoration. You say, isn't enough to look at the nail prints? Evidently not. See, right away we get ideas. Well, why not do away with it? Why not this? Why not shut up and do it? A bunch of oneness got an idea. They said, hey, who needs the bread? Who needs the wine? We've got the Word. We've got the Holy Ghost. Get away with those symbols. Let's make it all real. Showed they had nothing real to begin with. Dead. Revelation's revelation. You say, what if someone led astray? Well, if he was, he'll come right back. You say, did some of those people really come to this message? I believe some did. Majority, forget it. Forget it. See? Let's go to 2 Timothy 1, 10-11. 2 Timothy, okay? But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore I'm appointed a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles. Notice what he said there? His death. He's abolished death and brought to life immortality. He's brought these things to us because he paid a price in order that we may have them. And in this very order of the day, with him present in the form of the Holy Spirit, the body as a memorial, still there, waiting to come and be a part with us in glorified flesh. We know that he is here at this point to bring all things under subjection, which means in divine order. And in that divine order, there will be a resurrection. You know, let's go in that and take a look at that in 1 Corinthians. 15th chapter. Remember, the Lord descends with a shout. That's a military command. And then it says here, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After a day, there is Christ in his presence. In other words, when he's present, there'll be those that are Christ. And at that time, there'll be a resurrection and the changing of those that stand here. Not before. Because he does all three in descending. See, come down, has come down. Sets himself in the church in order to raise the dead. Now notice, that'll be the end. Now you're coming right to the end. When the king lifted up to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority, for he must reign till all enemies are under his feet. Last enemy destroyed his death, that's put away. For all he hath put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are under him, it's manifest that he has left out which did put all things under him. And when all things should be subdued unto him. Now notice, then he went to being a prophet, then a military man. But his militancy couldn't take him in. Wouldn't work. So God sent his own captain down. God was his own captain to take them in and put him in order. And listen, he put them in a divine order before they marched, signifying the divine order which would be in the Holy Land. So there's a bride already made up before she hits the millennium. Now, I like what her brother said to me on the phone. He said, it's very strange. He said, Brother Brown has said, when the bride knows who she is and every man's in his order, in his place, he said, we'll walk out of here. But he said, it's strange that everybody knows everybody else's place but his own. Amen. Now, everybody's trying to run us down because we believe here in the present. Why'd they just shut up and leave us alone? I don't fuss at them and run someplace, but if they fuss, I'll fuss back. And you bet I will. And don't say, Brother Vail, you're not nice. I already told you I wasn't. I'm going to fuss right back. It's going to be right on these tapes. Just in case we've got some weak sisters out there who need some backbone to talk out of both cars and mouth at one time and think nothing of lying and backing up sin and taking their lot with the enemy. Sure, I know the rapture is the time when it's all over, when it says that which is righteous and filthy, filthy. But I want to tell you, brother, sister, before the rapture, it's still in effect. Or how do you make it? You don't get your change when you're caught up in the air. You get it now.
Praise the Lord.
It's seeing him now that brings on the change. Or either I missed it, Brother Brown has said. Maybe we're supposed to be changed when we get up in the air. Now that's interesting. I'd just like to know where it is, where he said it or anybody else ever said it. All right, in order. Everything coming under the divine order. Some of the divine order, of course, is just very, very simple. It's already manifested. Okay, but now watch. We have at this time merely symbols. Because symbols alone can proclaim a death, because we have nothing to do with it. He did it. He paid the price. It's all on him. See? Now, what about the fact of light? Okay, someone says, all right, we are dead through him. Okay, how dead are you? Nobody's dead yet. So, well, all right, I'm dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Now hold it. How do you get dead indeed unto sin except, first of all, you're alive unto God? Let's just take a look at the Bible and find out. We go to the book of Romans. We go to the 7th chapter. And Paul here is speaking. And he said in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. But what I would do, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If I then do that which I would not, I consent the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin dwells in me. I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to do that which is good I don't find. The good that I would do, I do not. The evil which I would not, I do that. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I see another law warring in my members. Warring against the law of my mind. Bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body, who will deliver me from this, the body of this death. All right? Now, they claim that's supposed to be left out. They won't run in sevens. Now, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Leave out the rest of that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And he tells you right there what it's all about. If you didn't have life, you wouldn't be dead to sin. If you didn't have the baptism with the Holy Ghost, where would you stand? You'd barely be a man with morals. Because no matter how good you are, and no matter how dead you make yourself to sin, and how you make yourself to be an ascet, or some type of guru or something, like they have in the East, and they ain't so hot because they sure like our money. So where's that put the bunch of them? There's nobody got it outside the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That alone makes you dead indeed unto sin. So we've got nothing to do with his death. No way, shape, and form. That's something gratuitously done for us. That's exactly why we commemorate it every single time we look at his death. And we thank God for a death of which we had no real part. Actually, no real part. And I'm not talking about identification. I'm not talking about you and me being in him. I'm telling you flat, as my human body is here and your human body is there, I don't care where you were in the beginning or where you're going, you and I were not nailed on Calvary physically as we are now. He died. See? So all we can do is commemorate it because there's nothing we can do about it. You say, Brother Dale, if we could do something, what do we do? Thank God for it, repent and be baptized and born again.
Then you're dead to your old life. It's all gone. It's all away. See? So there you are. I hope you begin to understand what I try to get across there. Because many times I say a thing and I don't dwell on the structure part that I really want to get across to you. And that is this. He died. You and I didn't. But you and I one day will die physically if he doesn't change us. Yeah. And then thank God for the death that allowed the remission of sin, that to stand there before God, that God could look down upon us through the blood and say, yes, I will give that person the Holy Ghost upon the grounds of his confession and faith in me, his repentance and baptism in water, which signifies he understands what death is. Understands now that absolutely through the death of Jesus Christ, he can enter into a position of death to his old life and his old self and come right into newness of life. How about the baptism with the Holy Ghost? Because if you didn't rise to walk in newness of life, it wouldn't matter about the other. You go through a million symbols. You tell me what man is in the bride without the baptism with the Holy Ghost. You tell me what person in the second resurrection it has anything outside of the fact they enter into life. See? So we do it in symbols. And put it all on him and thank God for his death. Now that's the starting of grace right there. The starting of grace that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There isn't any whiteness. There isn't any remission. There isn't anything but that he died. I didn't. I didn't pay a price. He paid a price. See, he went there and brought men out. He went there so I don't have to go there. He paid a price that suddenly, at the end time, I can walk into eternal life. He paid a price. It's all his. There's where you begin to see grace. You've got to start someplace where you realize he did something that you don't have a thing to do with. Then you can go from there where you begin to realize that if that's the root of it, crucified before the foundation of the world, before there was a speck of sin, a speck of stardust, the whole thing. Then the next step has also to be grace. And every step is grace. Until you begin to realize, as he stands before you, crucified, risen, every facet, prophet, judge, priest, you name it, you see it all. And see it as a free gift. There's where grace begins to move. So many people never understand grace. It's impossible. Preach it. Preach this message. First thing, I issued a warning over 2 years ago. It's well over 2 years ago. And I warned preachers. I said, the thing you're going to run into is that people have no inkling of grace. They have no understanding. The church is legal. Because that's the inheritance of the face of a man. We can do something. Oh, there's something we can do. And Finney wrote books on how to have a revival. And Billy Graham carries other revival. One day Billy Graham, by his own words, has already said, I'll be giving an altar call to be coming, but it's too late. Because the Holy Spirit's gone. What do men have today then that they can't tell the difference? Huh? Did you get my question? What do men have today that they can't tell the difference? How come I could sit in a meeting and right away know if any man listened to any other man, it had to be William Branham? Another man heard a voice and said, these are Bible days. Oh, you can do this. And when you do it, what good is it? Many will come in that day. But not one will come in that day. That's a sheep that was given to him. I will raise it up and no man can pluck it out of my hand. But here's God tossing them out. Grace! Wonderful grace. Do you love him?
Amen.
Ah, that's nice. Everybody loves him. You get the right idea? Becomes great, becomes magnified. Get away from yourself. Who are you anyway? I say, what thinkest thou of Christ? A man put a sign above his mirror. It was printed, what thinkest thou of Christ? And underneath he said, he is altogether lovely. That's right.
Altogether lovely. Wonderful Jesus, we praise you tonight. Your goodness and mercy, Lord, constantly overwhelms us as we see these things, and we know, Lord, if we talk about them, they begin to break more and more upon our minds and get deep within our hearts until we say, grace, grace, wonderful grace. Oh, praise God for grace. Praise God for grace. To see the grace of God, Jesus died. All to Him I owe everything. There is nothing that I don't owe. He is my life. Sing those songs. He is my all in all. Everything, Lord. We're getting to know more and more of it every day. Father, in spite of ourselves, we see grace again. Your faithfulness is all the more clearly seen by our faithlessness. Not that we want to be faithless, Lord, but God, you know we are a mess from beginning to end except for you. We were sheep that did go astray, and to what depths we went astray, we are ashamed to even talk about. It's just shamed of our shame and everything that's with it, Lord. It's pitiful, and we're terribly, terribly sorry. But, oh, God, we're so glad that you took up the slack. That it's all grace. It's no longer death, it's life. And we thank you for what was done. It'll never be done again because it doesn't ever need to be done again. Now comes out of it the life that he shed come back upon us. Lord, we praise you for it. Magnify your name. Bless your bride everywhere, Lord. Bless sanctified men of God who rise up to preach the word. Who stand with it, Lord, to know that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, and out of that fountain there comes a life, and a revelation is always attendant upon it. Oh, God, how wonderful that there is a revelation of this hour that sanctifies the blood tooth, makes an over full of the Holy Ghost. Marching, marching on, marching on, marching on. Pretty soon over the river, right into the homeland. Oh, Father, we're so glad that you are with us tonight. Give us a little more peace about everything we ever had before, a little more understanding, a little more everything, Lord, that we need, because we do want it. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's sing Jesus Paid It All. Paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That thing will walk in the light because the two go together, brother, sister. You know that as well as I do. As long as that light is here, that blood is efficacious. And if the blood were here and there is no light, because the bride is gone, it's no longer efficacious. You know that as well as I do. There's the secret of seeing what's in this message. Everything when it begins to come into view, there is a simplicity. There isn't something so complex and so vague. Just put it the way the Lord put it. Everything moves beautifully. All right, Sunday morning is 10-11 o'clock again. And also, we'll be having a long weekend coming up in July. I guess, Bill, are you off on vacation that time? I really don't have any plans about Columbus. I know that we could get 25-30 rooms and have a quick little meeting, but what I'm going to do is just be kind of not mean about it. You know what I mean. I don't think I want to have a meeting, although some people want to come. What we'll do, in not trying to imitate Brother Branham, his building didn't hold people either, but look, if several people want to come, we'll put them in somewhere. We'll give them hospitality, and they can come down for a weekend. We'll have a Saturday night service at least, and a Sunday morning, and perhaps maybe one more service I wouldn't guarantee, but we'll have fellowship and pray much for it, because the people love to come and be with us. And so anyway, there it is. We're just sort of planning. And the Lord bless you. Let's go sing. You take the name, or rather, we'll walk in the light.